Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark. I'd invite you to turn there to chapter 8, and we'll look at verses 31 through 38 this morning. It's part of the lectionary for Lent. It's this, the second Sunday's reading from the Gospel. And as I was looking at it, I thought it's so challenging, the idea just of taking up my cross and following my Lord, that I just thought, Lord, increase my faith. And so I just used that as my title. Jesus says, it is written here, that he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. You know, it's just a moment before that Peter's declaring that he's the Messiah. And he's speaking on behalf of those other disciples who were with them. Some of them may have recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. Some may still have been wondering, well, who is exactly this Jesus? But Peter had seen already that he was the Messiah. And so he was, in declaring this, willing to follow him, he thought, even unto death, into the heart of darkness. And yet, here, when he starts hearing Jesus speak, not just happy thoughts, but thoughts, in fact, that are pretty dark. Thoughts where he speaks of his own death that's impending, and thoughts where he's speaking about, in fact, us needing to take up our own crosses and follow him. He rebukes the one he had said was the Messiah just a moment before. He's like that Satan, the snake in the grass that Jesus wrestled with in the 40 days in the wilderness, who tempted him, isn't he? And so Jesus turns to him and says in rebuke, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things rather of men." That's, in fact, how it comes to us sometimes as well, doesn't it? Here, Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends, you know, he was full of foibles and mistakes. I'm interested to see how The Chosen, the movie that we're watching in Lent here on Wednesdays, depicts Peter. He's a rough-hewn guy. You know, and speaks sometimes out of turn. And, you know, it's just a lot like I think I would be, at least, like us. And so here it is that his friend, his closest friend, Jesus has to say, he's Satan who's trying to lead him astray from his mission. And sometimes that can come to us from our closest friends as well. Sometimes people who love us, even the ones who may say they love us the most, are trying to say, hey, don't go that way. How many missionaries do you think there are out in the field? How many pastors do you think there are who were tried to be dissuaded from the path? How many of you have been tried to be dissuaded from the path? You know, it can even happen in families where one husband and wife differ from another. One wants to go to church, the other doesn't. Sometimes making that decision to stay the course is a lot like Jesus is here, where he's had to say to his dearest friend, Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're thinking not of the things of God, but the things of men, of the pleasures of the moment rather than the rewards of eternity." So it is then that he calls the crowd to him, along with those other disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself or deny herself and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the sake of the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can a person give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Father, speak to us. Speak through my meager words. Let the meditations of our hearts, the words of my lips, be pleasing unto you. Amen. See, the land in which Jesus lived was tiny, tiny land. In the province, Roman province, Palestine, Palestina Magna, as it was called, broken into three parts, Judea, Galilee, Samaria, was only about 120 miles north to south, 40 miles east to west. Interestingly, its population, some guesstimate, was about 4 million people. Now, you know, who's heard what the population of Gaza Strip, even a tinier, tinier strip of land is? I Googled it just out of curiosity. 2 million people is what, so roughly half of what the entire population of Palestine at the time of Jesus was. It's just a tragedy to see what's happening in this rump of Palestine and the people of Gaza. Across, you know, many of them are Christian. Roughly half the population at one time of what was called Palestine was Christian. And the other, of course, Muslim. And in this period of time, well, here in Allentown is a large Syrian Orthodox Church, most of whom are Palestinian in origin. This is the land to which Jesus came. And in little more than 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, Christianity, as it came to be known, or as it was called at the time, the way. Meaning, perhaps you've heard the phrase, the way of the cross. For those who have been on the Emmaus Walk, that's its subtitle. The way of the cross, in just this brief period of time, had spread throughout the entire Roman Empire. Think of that. From what's now Portugal, all the way over to the boundaries of the Jordan, of the country of Jordan and Iraq, was where the Roman Empire extended along the north up to what's now in the Rhine and Rhone River boundary with Germany. And there were missionaries even in that era who were going into Germania, as it was called, among the Germans. There's a guy by the name of, I always liked this name, I named my cane after him. His name is Ulfilas, and he was known as the missionary to the Goths. And those of you who are German, you are descendants of the Goths, the Ostrogoths and Visigoths. And so think about that. In this brief period of time, the power of the gospel was so great that it had spread throughout the empire. Not only so, but it had also spread eastward to the Persian Empire, an empire of equal eminence to the Roman. It covered, of course, from what's now Iraq, Iran, all the way over to the Indus River. And they say Thomas, sometime shortly after, in the 100, right in around 100, I would say, I think the date that's put on it is for Thomas to have arrived in India along the Indus River by around 80 AD. So in the first century alone, the gospel had come to the entire known world at that time. Of course, it lay for quite a while until it was brought to the new world, but I'm seeing things now that are indicating that even in the Viking era, after they had converted to Christianity, they were coming to America. Think about that. There was a witness long before Columbus, even, by Vikings who had landed, coming in their longboats. The steps leading to Ukraine and Russia, they as well had heard the gospel. Would this, my question to you is, have ever happened without the power of God filling the hearts of timid souls with the courage to take up their cross and follow Him? To the farthest reaches, by no means would this ever have happened if it weren't for the filling Spirit of Christ to give them and us the courage to do so. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Christ's love compels us. I like the way the King James puts it, constrains us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all of us died in Christ as well, and are raised in Christ with a mission, a purpose, to live and do for Him whatever we can, whenever we can, however we can. That's Wesley, by the way. Lent is a time to consider the work and power of Jesus' cross that we set aside before we come to the celebration of the resurrection after His death of Easter, isn't it? And so here in Mark's Gospel, we find Jesus telling us after rebuking the tempter in the form of Peter, telling us that we, if we want to find life, must lose our life, and taking up the cross and following Him. Sometimes it is that we must, in fact, reject even the most well-intentioned advice in order to follow Jesus, if it's contrary to His teaching and His leading. For each one of you, it's going to be different, as it is for me. I'll tell you, that call that I had to make the other night was the most difficult thing since I had a call similar to my son, for my son, youngest, years ago, who's now about to graduate with his wings in the Navy. You never know what God can do. You'd never know. But we always know, don't we, that our task is simply to take up the cross, whatever it is, and sow those seeds of faith wherever we can, so that however they can, they might take root somehow and grow. It might take years and years before we see the fruit. But let us never let our fruit shrivel up like the kiwis, or like a brown, rotten banana, or like any other fruit that you think of that's gone spoiled. When Jesus calls us to take up the cross and follow Him, He's calling us to take on that new life in Him. Because if we go the way of self-aggrandizement, I heard someone say to me, this is just a few years ago, that their whole object was to retire in their 50s. That was their object in life, was to be able to retire in their 50s and go to their club. And I thought to myself, well, you've got a whole half-life left. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? There's a famous saying that, you know, a Christian has no retirement age. We are always called to take up that cross, whatever it is, to serve the Lord and washing the feet of whomever it is. And by doing so, show that love of Christ. There's a wonderful image we saw the other night, Wednesday, of Mary, the mother of Jesus, washing Jesus' feet. at the tent after he'd spent the entire day healing people. And of course, that was only a foreshadowing of what Jesus did on the last night with his disciples. Remember how he took off his robe and tied it around himself and went disciple by disciple, washing their feet and telling them, I am giving you by this an example to wash each other's feet figuratively, but in other words, to love each other as I have loved you. Sometimes that can be a very difficult thing. Sometimes it's not so. But in every time, we must so love each other as Jesus. William Barclay was a great commentator and was a great Scott preacher. Said, God gave us life to spend and not to keep. If we live carefully, always thinking first of our own profit, ease, comfort, and security, if our sole aim is to make life as long and as trouble-free as possible, if we make no effort except for ourselves, we are losing life all the time. But if we spend life for others in the manner of the gospel, if we forget health and time and wealth and comfort in our desire to do something for Jesus, to do something for Jesus, and for those for whom Jesus died, we are winning life all the time. The very essence of life is in risking, he went on to say, and spending life, not in saving it or hoarding it. It is the way of weariness, of exhaustion, of giving to the uttermost. But it is better any day to burn out than to rust out. For that is the way to happiness and the way to God. It is better any day to burn out than to rust out for Jesus. Father, we pray that we might dare to choose that road of the cross rather than the road of ease, the narrow way rather than the broad way, that we will see then at the end the full face of God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.